been pre-warned. I don't know if Tanya, is Tanya here? No? Okay. That's all right. Last Sunday evening, we completed another round of Firm Foundations class. In the first service, we had four people that received their certificates of completion and also a gift from the church. Do we have the gifts, Dave? Oh, David's got them. Okay, very good. He's great to be out. He has my back, you know what I'm saying? I had a wonderful time sifting through the 10 lessons over an 11-week period, and kind of going to miss being there tonight. It's kind of, you kind of get used to being there every Sunday night. We had it on Sunday night this time, so I want to tell you how much I enjoyed having you in the class. And I hope, did this class for a reason, hope that what you learned in the class about the very basics of your faith, you'll carry from this moment on for the rest of your life and use those. Okay. Eli, here's your certificate. And this year, we're giving out one of my favorite books. I read this book every year. I don't know how long I've had it, but there was a time in my life when I walked away from the church. Yes, I've been a long time ago. And I had this book in my locker at the fire department, and I pulled it out and decided to read the book once again. And God used this book to bring me back into the kingdom. It's a special book. It's called Victory Over the Darkness. It's about who we are in Christ. My problem was I didn't know who I was in Christ. And so I adjure you today, if you have not read this book and you're not really sure who you are in Christ, get this book. It's by Neil Anderson, Victory Over the Darkness. And it's my gift, to our gift as the church, to those who completed the class this year for the first time. Cindy, here's your certificate. Now go home and brag before Dave. And Sienna's already here. You can already brag before her. I really enjoy the body of Christ, don't you? Yes. If you've never gone through Firm Foundations, you won't say anything? Either of you? No? No? Okay. All right. If you've never gone through Firm Foundations, I encourage you to do so next time we have a class. Probably in the fall. Or, spring, maybe. Okay? All right. Thank you. Thank you.
Again, if you have any questions about it, ask Cindy or Eli. You can see, I don't know if we mentioned Casey and Dustin Newland, Janet Schrader, and Janice Brunell all went and received their certificates in the first service for that. You know that we have a guest speaker, not only today, but next week, Rose Vaughn. You know, he has learned, yeah, he's giving me a thumbs up now. You know, I'm learning Romanian, and I'm starting with one word. You know, I said in the early service, when I say call Rozvan, it says calling Razvan, okay? It's what Siri says, so she has no hope for Romanian. But this is, I'll just try to say what I said in the first service. We started out on an eternal relationship because we were brothers in Christ. And we loved each other, we shared values, and we came to the same cross and the same forgiver of our sins, the only forgiver of our sins. And so there was a deep relationship already. But as they've come back to the States, last time they were here, and especially this time, as we've talked about portions of Scripture and stuff, a deep friendship is coming. And so started out as brothers and deep friends. And his wife, Alyssa, is with us, and she's going to come and read 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and then Rozvan will come and share with us about what God has been speaking to his heart and what he has for us under this God who knows our name. But welcome, Alyssa, okay?
So in 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears."
Good morning. I want to ask you, how many of you grew up without a cell phone or internet in the house? Wow, they're more than in the first service. I thought my example wouldn't work for the second service, but I'm glad it does. Romania was a communist country, as many of you know already, until 1989. So because of that reason, we didn't have access to technology and things that the other countries had. And that wasn't part of my life until I was 13 or even 14 years old. So every day we would go outside to play games with the other boys from my apartment building. It was a big building. So we would go from door to door knocking, and some would respond, some would not. So then what we would do, we would just go outside and yell their names so that they'll hear us and come outside, stick their head out the window and know that we need them. But sometimes we didn't get out the window the people were expecting to see. So I just want to show you a picture. That'll speak better than my words. Sometimes we would get these people. First picture. There you go. This is a very accurate description of Romania, actually. And as funny as it seems, it wasn't funny for us back then. And I want to ask you, do you remember the first cell phone ever built? Let me refresh your memory. Yeah, that's the first. It's nothing like what we have now. We would have needed a big bag to carry this stuff around. And there's another picture. There you go. And I'm not sure one hand is enough to hold this phone because it weighed 2.5 pounds. It was a monstrous thing, a brick, how we would call it. But it was the beginning of something great, the beginning of a technological revolution, something that will change our life for good. To be able to call others anywhere we are, anywhere they are, was incredible. But I want to ask you, you can close this picture. You know who was the first designer of the call, and who initiated the first call to our hearts? It's God, of course. And we see this story being unfolded from Genesis to Revelation. And Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, "But when the set time was fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." There are many, many religions in this world, but only in Christianity you can find a personal God. You can find one that died for the humankind. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're still sinners." Other way it says, while we had no idea who he was, he died, Christ died for us. Jesus, he gave everything for us. His life for our sins, his life for our life. Timothy Keller, who is a known pastor, says that if you only obey God's word, when it seems reasonable or profitable to you, that isn't really obedience at all. It's agreement, meaning reality still centers around you. And that's exactly what described Saul, the person we talked about last week, because he was his own God. He was worshiping himself. Even though he said that he was worshiping God, he wasn't. And we learn from his life, we learn from his mistakes, we learn from his disobedience, we learn from the consequences of his sin, and we saw where all those things led him. Today we're going to look at Samuel, who was Saul's mentor, an incredible man, born miraculously, and a person that lived throughout his life God's miracles. Because when we obey God, he will make our life a wonder to those around us. That's what he did with Samuel. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." It says that we are, when we put our faith in Christ, we are a light that needs to shine, so that others may see the good deed and glorify the Father that is in heaven. So there was a woman named Hannah, and her husband asked this, "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask, "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Well, her husband used to say exactly the right words to comfort his wife, let me tell you. And I just want to encourage all the men that are here, never use those words, because they never work. And we see that it didn't work, because it says in verse 10, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.'" Those who didn't have any children in the Old Testament were very, very sad people. They were considered sinners. They were considered cursed by God. They were despised. They were mocked. They were ashamed. They thought something is wrong with them. And Hannah felt like this. And she was weeping bitterly. But you know, instead of her bitterness, instead of just staying in this feeling, she prayed out of her desperation for a son. Because the desperate cries of our heart can move the heart of God. The desperate cries of our heart can definitely move the heart of God. And it says in 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us." See that it doesn't say he will give it to us. He always hears what we're asking. And if it's according to his will, God can do that. Definitely. He can do anything. Now, we always get the responses that we want. Hannah did. And not long after this, she gave birth to a boy and named him Samuel, which translated is, "God has heard." God heard. Because God heard the cries of her heart. That was her biggest desire. There was nothing like that. And she wanted Samuel to be forever a reminder of what the Lord has done for her. So the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord, verse 1 in chapter 3, under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't many visions. Samuel spent probably 12 years learning, studying, serving, memorizing scripture at the tabernacle. He was there all day, every day, 7 days a week. And just before this story, we find this description of Israel in Judges 21, verse 25. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Can you imagine that? Because when we don't listen to God, we go from bad to worse. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Can you imagine a country where everyone does whatever they want? A country where there are no rules? I mean, there are rules, they just weren't obeying them. Or there are no consequences? It would be crazy. So as a consequence for their national sin, God allowed their enemies to oppress them, the Philistines. And we see this, we saw it last week, what they're doing in their in the Israelites' country. And we see it again now. And it says that God's word was rare. because he will not reveal it because of their rebellion. So the Israelites are in a very thick spiritual darkness. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called. Knowledge and service to God do not create a heart renewed by God. Eli was a retired priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the ones that took over, supposedly leading the people into obedience. But they weren't. They were corrupt, and they were using their power to abuse others, to do whatever they wanted. 1 Samuel 2:12 says that Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. His sons were good for nothing, says our translation. Their heart and mind was only set to do evil. That's the bottom line. And Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says the Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because there will be a lot of people saying that, God, we did so many things for you. And God will tell them, I have never known you. You did all these things for yourself, for your glory, just the way that Saul did. But it wasn't for me. So Hophni and Phinehas, who take by force whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, they took from the sacrifices the best part, and then they slept with the woman at the entrance of the tent, and they had no regard whatsoever for what their dad had to tell them about it. He didn't care. So Eli heard about these things, their father, but his reaction, it's so weak. He pretty much says nothing. It was like he was blind to their spiritual sin, incapable of rebuking them, incapable of correcting them, even though he was their father and he was the priest of Israel. He was physically blind, as the word says, but more important, it seems like he was spiritually blind. He thought that Hannah was drunk a chapter before when she prayed for the Lord for a son. And then he thinks that the Israel is doing great. He thinks that his sons are doing okay. But he's not doing too much to change that. The nation was consumed by idolatry, and the tone was set by his two sons. But in the chaos and sin that surrounds us, God is still active, and he calls us. Psalm 121, verse 4 says, indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Many people, I've heard, at least in Romania, they say, where is God where all these things are happening? Where did he go, if he's even real? God is not here. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow for these things to happen. That's why sometimes we can be tempted to think ourselves when we go through some situations that are difficult. Where is God? But we see right here in the chaos, this nation that was falling apart, searching for all these gods, and God was there, and he was active, and he called Samuel to be his voice for the people. The lamp of God has not yet gone out. The priests were required to keep the lamp burning all night long, and we see this in Exodus 27:21. That was one of the requirements at a tent. And says the word of God was rare, but you know what? God has not given up on his people. The lamp was about to die, but God has still a plan. And that's when he calls Samuel. And he says he called Samuel while he was lying down in the house of the Lord in silence. Because to hear God's voice, we need to silence the voices around us, the noise around us, so that we may be able to hear his voice. And 1 Kings in chapter 19, there's this incredible story of how God reveals himself to Elijah. He was one of the last faithful people in Israel. And the king was trying to kill him, and he was depressed. And God told him, go to this mountain, and I'll reveal myself to you there. And there's an earthquake, and there's fire, and there's a lot of crazy stuff going around. But God is not in that. And God shows up to Elijah in silence. So I was just thinking that our world is just constantly surrounded by noise. At home, at work, in our car, at the store, on the streets, wherever we go, there's noise. And if that's not enough, we just find some headphones. We're constantly surrounded by noise, and we cannot hear God's voice. God spoke to Samuel in the quiet of the night. Even Jesus would go every day to spend alone time with his Father, to hear his voice, to speak to him, to listen. Samuel had no idea who God was. He knew things about the Lord. Every Jew, or most of them, knew things about God, but he didn't know God in a personal way. And it says that God showed up at the ark, because that represented God's presence, God's glory. And Samuel was called by name, because God knows you, and he calls you by name. And this tells me that God is personal. I'm always busy. I bet a lot of you are always busy. We're just so busy. We don't have time for people. But God has time. He's personal. He knows us like no one else. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have called you by name," because he knows our name. He's personal. And God knows our name, and he wrote our name in the book of life, as Revelation says, 3:5. And those who have put their faith in Christ, and those who will overcome, he will not erase their name from the book of life. "I'll confess your name before my Father and before my angels." I paraphrase this verse. He wrote our name in the book of life. And God also says in Revelation that he will wipe away every tear. And that's a very intimate thing to do to our dear ones. And we know that God could do anything just by saying it. Just with one word, he could say, "Let all the tears be erased," and they will be erased. But no, he says he will do that himself with his hand, because he's personal. He cares. He wants to be in a close relationship with us. So why was this boy, Samuel, any different than Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas? Because they all learned from the same men, right? Well, it says in chapter 2, verse 26, that Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And that's exactly what it says about the Lord, too, in the Gospels. His heart was set to do what was right, even though he didn't know God yet. He had a servant heart. He wasn't interested to gain profit. He wasn't interested to impress people. He just wanted to do things well, to honor Eli. Luke says, Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "If you're faithful in the small things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the bigger, greater things." And that's exactly what happens here. He was faithful in the small things, and later God entrusted him bigger things, more important things. Every time he's called, Samuel rushes to his master. Isn't that incredible? It was in the middle of the night. I don't even want to wake up and my wife calls me. And this guy, he just rushes to Eli 3 times in the middle of the night, thinking that Eli called him. And when he says, "No, I haven't called you, go back to sleep," he doesn't complain, he doesn't say a word. Because he loved this man, he honored him. He was his priest, his father in a way, his friend, his mentor. And that's the moment when finally Eli realizes that there's something fishy going on here. There's something wrong, because there's no way that someone will come to you 3 times in the middle of the night without something actually happening. So he tells him, "God is trying to tell you something, so go back and do these things." Because see, Eli wasn't completely bad. He did some right things in his life. He prayed for Hannah, and God honored that prayer. And then he rebuked his sons, even though it wasn't enough and it wasn't at the right time. And then he tells Samuel to go and lie down, and that was good advice, and to respond to the Lord. We'll not live in God's blessing if we break God's law. That's what Pastor David said, and I thought that was really good. Because a lot of times we tend to do that. We try to find a shortcut. We try to find a detour. And that's exactly what Saul did, and we saw it last week, how we try to I don't know, kind of find a better way for himself, thinking that, oh, I can please God, and but also, more important, I can gain whatever I want. It's not working that way. And this is something we have trouble with a lot of times. God still worked through Eli, even though he was sinful. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord did the same with David, King David, that was right away after Saul, after he sinned with Bathsheba, and it's a long story. Please read that. And then Peter that denied Christ three times, and then Paul, Apostle Paul, that was a murderer. He was killing Christians, and he was doing crazy stuff. But God used all of them, even though they weren't perfect. And God uses all of us if we're willing to let him do that, even though we're not perfect. And I bet some of you didn't have a perfect father or mother. I haven't had that either. And God still wants us to honor them, because they've been placed in that place of authority by God. And I want to tell you that we don't have a lot of good things in Romania, and at least compared to what you guys have here, but we do have one thing that's much better than here, and that's cell phone signal and internet. We are like at least 20 years ahead of you guys, and the first time I came here, I was just so mad. I was like, I can't even stream a movie online, and it was frustrating. I couldn't even make a phone call a lot of times driving on the highway because there was no signal. My phone call couldn't get through. And it was frustrating. And I think this applies also in our spiritual life, because God, a lot of times, he tries to call our heart, and we don't hear his voice for whatever reason. So I'm asking you, how is your connection with God today? Are you listening? Are you hearing God's voice? Are you responding? Because Israel couldn't hear God. Eli and his sons couldn't hear God. But this little boy, he heard God's voice and he responded. It says, the Lord came and stood there calling as he did the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And it's interesting because he calls his name twice. And I always wonder why. Why just not once? Isn't that enough? Well, if you go back a little bit, when he calls in Genesis Abraham, he does the same. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And then later he calls Moses and he says, Moses, Moses. And that's because God wanted to show up at a turning point in their life. And this was the turning point for Samuel. And we know that Abraham, he's the father of the faith and the father of Israel. And then Moses is the one that took the people out of Egypt. And he's the one to which the law was given. And now Samuel, he was about to be the one through one of the prophets through which God was going to reveal himself to the people. All these men were at a turning point in their life when God called them twice by name. So have you ever had a turning point in your life? Maybe when someone died in your life, someone dear. Maybe you lost your job, your house, your health. Maybe you lost a friend. Maybe you were depressed. Maybe you just didn't care about living anymore. Maybe you were in jail. Whatever the reason is, maybe you were at a turning point in your life and you just didn't know what to do in your life. And God spoke to you. Or maybe God is trying right now to call your heart. Are you listening? Are you hearing him? Because turning points have the potential to align our hearts with God's plan for us. In Romans 8:28, Apostle Paul says, we know that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love him. All things. It doesn't just say only the ones that we think are good, only the ones where we feel good about ourselves. No, he says that all things. Now imagine what people thought when Jesus died. Oh, Jesus was killed, now it was game over. I bet a lot of people, and we see this, the apostles, they just ran away scared because their life was over. They thought it was the worst thing ever. But we see that God used that for a great purpose for them and for us and for the whole humanity. Because God uses everything in our life to draw us closer to him, to be more like him, more like Christ. So what's Samuel's response when God calls him again? He says, speak, for your servant is listening. Samuel lived in a time when no one would listen. They were just too busy doing their things, following their gods, being sinful, and all the stuff they were doing. But Samuel heard God's voice and he wanted to listen. He wanted to respond. He had a desire to hear, a willingness to listen, a heart that was ready to serve, to action. Wouldn't this be amazing if our kids can respond like that when we ask for their help? Not just because we want them to be their servants, but because we want them to honor us. And wouldn't it be incredible if we would have the same response to God when He calls us? I wonder how our life would look like if that will be our response every time God calls us. And I bet Samuel didn't expect this message from God. It was a shocking message. And God reaffirms this judgment upon Eli's house for the way he led his people, the nation, away from God. And it's even more because of his sons that weren't what they should have been. So Samuel had to tell Eli the message he received. And it was hard. It wasn't easy. He was afraid. He struggled. Have you had something you had to share with someone that was so difficult that you just couldn't find your right words, that you just tried to find excuses not to say those things? A lot of times I try to sugar my words and make it better when I had to deliver and tell my parents the grades that I got at school, because it wasn't pretty. And sadly, that didn't help me, but I tried to do that. I tried to make it better. And a lot of times that's what we try to do. When we have to deliver something difficult to someone, when we have to tell them something hard, especially from God, it's not easy. Because people get hurt, and it's messy. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from Eli, says in verse 18. Because God entrusts us with this message of the gospel, and the world needs to hear it. The whole message. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." That's what Paul says, Apostle Paul, and that's what he did. He wasn't ashamed. Oh, he was ashamed for the life he had before Christ, but he wasn't ashamed of Christ and the message of the gospel. And this personal God calls us by name. He also begins to prepare us for the work that's ahead of us. He gives us what we need right now. And you see that God wanted Samuel to trust him and deliver this difficult message to Eli, his friend, his spiritual father, his priest, his mentor, because God wanted to see if he can use Samuel to deliver a message to the whole nation later. So as we prepare now for what God has for us, he gives us right now what we need for today. Verse 19, chapter 3 says that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, he fulfilled all of them. All of them. And all Israel knew that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Everyone saw Samuel's faith. Everyone. It was so clear that no one could say, "Oh, I don't know who this guy is." Because they all knew he was God's prophet, the one who delivers the message, the one who draws people closer in a relationship to God. And I wonder if people can say the same about me. When they look at my life, can they say, "Oh, this guy loves God with all his heart. There's nothing more important for him than following God and listening to God's voice." Can they say the same about you? Samuel was faithful as a prophet to Eli, and soon after this, God made him a prophet to a whole nation. And it says, the first verse in chapter 3 says, God's word was rare at that time. And then by the end of the chapter, in verse 19, 20, it says that God's word came to all Israel. All because this kid, this guy was obedient. He listened. He followed. Everyone knew that there was a new prophet in town. And don't think it was easy for him from now on. It wasn't easy. He had to lead his nation in war. He had to rebuke King Saul for his sin. And it wasn't that easy, because he could have been killed. And then he anointed King David, even though that was treason, so he could have been killed again for that. And many other things that he did. It wasn't easy. Being a prophet was a hard job. He didn't enjoy retirement and go travel around the world to do whatever he wanted. No. They usually had a short life. But he did it. He was deeply hurt. Samuel was deeply hurt when Saul walked away from God. He was deeply hurt when the whole nation walked away from God. And he was very, very hurt when his sons didn't lead the people into obedience. But in spite of all that, he would still do what God asked him to do. He would still be obedient. He would still follow. He would still listen. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard to do what God calls us to do when we don't see the results we expect. When things don't go the way we want them to go, it's hard to just give up and say, well, I did my best. Now it's time to just go and have another job and be done with this because it's not working. But he didn't do that. Not at all. Because if our heart is set and committed to honor God, God is committed to honor us for eternity. If we are committed to honor him in everything that we do, God is committed to honor us for the rest of our life and through eternity. Timothy Keller says, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. In the Old Testament, God calls only some people to be his messengers, to deliver a message to the people and to lead those people into obedience. But now, today, God calls all of us to do it. It's not just some people's job because they get paid for that. No, it's everyone's job, says God's word. And we are those people that need to be witnesses for his glory, to proclaim the gospel and make disciples that will be able to change the world for Christ. And Samuel's success in ministry is God's final word. It wasn't his wisdom. It wasn't because he was good looking. It wasn't because he had a really good diploma. You know, Apostle Paul, he had a lot of those things. A lot of those things. And he said, I consider all this trash compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ and serving Christ. And this is not what changed Saul's life because he was special. It's because he was obedient. And he delivered God's word completely. And the people, they just continue to reject God's word. They continue to just follow their own dreams, to go on their way, not God's way. And Samuel didn't give up. And Samuel died before he saw a faithful king leading Israel. Saul wasn't that king that Israel needed. And then Samuel, he anointed David, but he didn't live to see David being a king and leading faithfully his people to God. But God honored that, and he used that for a good purpose, to bring this faithful king. And I believe it's also because of Samuel and his faithfulness. And Samuel's faith and obedience were so great that we can see it in many places in the Bible. We see it in Psalm 99, verse 6, where it says that Moses and Aaron, they were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called on, they called to the Lord and he answered them. And we see it again in Jeremiah 15:1. We see it in Hebrews 11:32-34, where he talks about all those great people of faith. His faith was so incredible that we see it everywhere in the Bible. Because others had to see, to write about this. So I want to ask ourselves five questions today that will help us apply this passage to our life. And the first one is, can others follow my example? Because Samuel's model of faithfulness was his mother. In a time when no one was faithful, in those dark times, Hannah, she was faithful. She was praying, she was devoted to God, and then she dedicated her son to the Lord. And Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Just do what I'm doing. So can others say the same about me? And then number two, do I make it a habit to tune out the world and listen to the word, to the Lord? We need to have a quiet time to listen to God's voice. The next morning, Jesus woke up early, very early, and he left the house while it was still dark. He went to a place to be alone and he prayed. He prayed. And we see this over and over and over again in his life. And you could say, well, he was God. Why did he do that? Well, if Jesus needed that, definitely we need that more. To listen to God's voice. Number three, am I praying consistently? Because prayer includes speaking and listening. And Psalm 5, verse 2 and 3 says, listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one. I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and I wait expectantly. I wait for you to show up, to intervene, to show me what to do, to tell me where to go, how to do it. Number four, am I reading the whole Bible? And sometimes it's easy for us to live out of our message the negative part, what we think is negative about sin and judgment and all those things. But that's not the whole message of the gospel. And when we go out on the streets in Romania, sometimes it's hard to do that. Actually, it's always hard to do that. It would be easier to just say, oh, God loves you and he wants you. What a great life you'll have if you follow him. But God wants us to say the whole message, because all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and so on. The whole scripture, not just the passage that I like. One of my friends says, I don't like the Old Testament. It's all about judgment and war and sin and blood. It's just crazy stuff there. I like the New Testament. It's better there. It's about grace. But we need both of them. Otherwise, people will not know the whole message of the gospel. And then lastly, number five, do I share the whole gospel? Samuel's words, they hit the bullseye because he delivered the whole message. It was hard, but he did it. He didn't change God's word. It says that every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words. Let he rebuke you, and you'll be found a liar. Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word comes from God. It needs to be delivered just the way we received it from God. And now we're coming close to the Lord's Supper. And I just want to ask you this question before. If tomorrow never comes for you, how's your life? Do you see yourself more like Saul or like Samuel?
Thank you for that. Thank you for that word, Razvan. And today we've seen, the last 2 weeks, two different people who reportedly walked with God. Stark differences, though, in how they did that. You had Saul, who went through all the motions, even knew it so well that he could take upon himself and take the role of a priest, although that wasn't his right or authority to do so, and he disobeyed God, and God called it rebellion. And Samuel, who lived in the same household as Hophni and Phinehas, and yet you see another stark difference, and it really comes to the heart. And Jesus himself said, there's those that are for me and those that are against me, and you can't necessarily tell by the trappings you fill your life with. It's a matter of the heart. And today we come to the Lord's table, and God says, give me your heart. Not only have I called you by name, but I want your heart. And next week we're going to hear a message on a man who had a heart that sought after the heart of God. But these aren't just historical figures that we can listen to. These are lives that we can live. In fact, we do live either in the spirit of Saul or the spirit of Samuel by the way in which we present our heart. And so today, the invitation and the call of God is to celebrate what God has done for us when he called us. Because you cannot obey God without having a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the only way we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is if we embrace the cross of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. We are sinners, separated from God, in no hope. Our goodness is as a filthy rags before God. But God saw our condition, and this personal God that Razvan talked about, that wanted a relationship with us, sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to come and live among us and share us about the love of God, tell us and to show us in a very visible way what God's love looks like. But he showed us the full extent when he went to die for our sins. Because the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And so Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died the death that we could not die in of ourselves. and his on his body in the cross, your sin and my sin was placed upon him. That's why the crucifixion is so horrific. It's God's judgment against your sin and against my sin. And that body of Jesus was taken and it was put in the grave. God says that if you will believe in what I did, I will take you and I will bury your sin in the deepest sea. I will remove it as far as the east is from the rest. But praise God, he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day, and so that anyone that comes and believes in Christ can have new life. And you and I can have the power through the Spirit of the risen Savior to live the life like Samuel lived, a life of obedience to God. So when we celebrate communion, that's what we're celebrating, that call of God in our life, the ability to walk in obedience, and we're given testimony of our faith that say, God, just as you chose me, I have chosen you, and I'm walking in obedience. But the scripture warns us. It says, don't take of the Lord's Supper in an irreverent manner. Let a person examine themselves. So as we distribute the elements, thank God for the relationship you can have with him through Jesus Christ. If there is any sin, any nagging disobedience, if through the word of God today, there's an area of your life where God has been calling you and you've been saying, not yet, not now, or it's not that big of a deal, today confess that sin before God and receive the life of Christ in you in a fresh way. If the ushers are come forward, we'll receive the elements. You do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that you have a relationship with him and your sins are forgiven. And we ask that you wait until everyone is served and we'll partake together. The word of God from Ephesians 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time will have reached the fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with him and seated us up with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And as Christ was in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal, the story of God's deliverance of people out of the land of Egypt, which represented the land of sin, the living Word, the Word who became flesh, all of a sudden picked up the bread and broke the protocol of the Passover. He lifted up the bread and he gave thanks for it. And then he looked to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you." And then he said, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Father, we thank you for the body of Christ, the body that took upon himself our sin. Peter writes that Christ himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. And Lord, we thank you for the shed blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The life is in the blood. And we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty once and for all that we were due, so that we might live for you for eternity. And Father, we have confidence today for those that are in Christ. For if in reality tomorrow never did come, we know it's the start of eternity for us. Our faith will be made sight, and we are in a whole new experience with you. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in the Lord of our salvation. We rejoice in the family that you placed us in, called the church. May you now be glorified in it, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.